So many things about our Lord's goodness to declare to the nations, to declare for the encouragement of one another. We're going to be looking at some of those today as we look at the blessed work of the Holy Spirit and what He does in us. Our first scripture reading is from Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 16. We looked at this passage not too terribly long ago in the evening when we were doing the catechism and on baptism. This talks about God sprinkling us with clean water according to His promise that He would do that in the New Testament. And it, in connection with that, that He would give us the Holy Spirit who would give us a new heart. And that's the hope that is set forth in the Old Testament and that is received in the New Testament when Jesus comes and makes atonement for our sin and pours out His Spirit. We also will see in this reading that God shows forth the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection and the life that He is able to give by His divine power, that He speaks life into the dead bones and they come alive. And so into our dead and sinful hearts that God speaks and we live. So listen now as I read to you from God's word. Again, it's Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then I will, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. May God bless to us the hearing of his word. You see what a great encouragement this is. This is when the people, they had been brought into captivity, into bondage to their enemies because of their sins. And then God says, I'm going to make you live. And he tells them that he's going to do it. He's going to gather them out of the nations, which he did, bring them back to the land, which he did. And then, after he has done that, the time is going to come when he cleanses them from their sin, which he did through Jesus Messiah, and when he puts life into them, which he did by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon them in abundance. And then the nations see and the people rejoice and everyone knows that the Lord is Lord. It's a tremendous passage. Now let's go over to our New Testament reading, and that's from Acts chapter 19. And we're only going to read the first seven verses. Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And here is the word of the living God that which he has graciously given to us. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, indeed, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And may God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. What a great privilege it is for us to live in these New Testament times. Now Christ has been manifested in the world in all of his glory and all of his beauty. We see the riches of God's grace that are displayed in our Redeemer, having loved us, having shed his blood for us on the cross. For us, this is a completed event that we have the privilege of knowing about, of looking back upon, something that no one had before Christ came. And not only that, but as those who live in these days subsequent to our Lord's coming, we have all the blessings that belong to this period of redemptive history. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. we have the completed revelation of God's redemption given to us in Scripture. We have the spread of the gospel into the nations. We live in these days of blessing. In the book of Acts, we see how that these great blessings of the new covenant are introduced into the world as the apostles of Jesus Christ begin and go forth bringing these blessings among the people, beginning with Israel. And then as they go forth from there, they go on to the Samaritans. The Samaritans receive the good news. And then they go on from there to the Gentiles. And we have Cornelius coming. And then the gospel begins to spread into all of the world as more and more people come. One after another obtains the blessing. And it is the very same blessing for all who believe. It is a complete blessing. The complete blessing of the new covenant is given to everyone. Everyone who comes to Christ gets the full deal without anything taken away, the complete package. And that's the great message of our text today, Acts 19, 1 through 7. Having seen the full blessing of the full blessing of the new covenant is for Jews, having seen in Acts that it is for murderers, having seen that it is for eunuchs, having seen that it is for Samaritans, having seen that it is for Gentiles, in Acts 19, 1 through 7, we see that the full blessing of the gospel with the outpouring of the Spirit and all is for the disciples of John the Baptist also. You see, they believed in Christ as he was set forth by the preaching of John. But they did not have yet, through the preaching of John, the full blessing of the new covenant. The Lord will not leave them in this state with only a partial blessing of the fullness that he has for his believing people. Let's look at Paul's encounter then with these Ephesian disciples. Then we will look at what all this means to us as believers under the new covenant. So we'll start out looking at them, and then we'll look at how it relates to us. In Acts 19:1, we're told that Paul found a group of John's disciples who had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit and brought into the fullness of the new covenant. Acts 19:1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth." Remember last week we saw how Apollos learned the way of God more perfectly, and then how he went to Corinth and was sent with the blessing of the church with a letter to commend him and began to fill the gap that Paul had left when he left Corinth. And anyway, as it says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now, that indicates going through the upper regions that he took the more direct route to Ephesus. You remember he was coming back from a trip to Jerusalem and then to Antioch, and he'd been to the churches in southern Galatia. And now as he made his way, the big road went through Colossae and through various cities. But this other road that was narrower, that went up through the mountains and was a little bit of a harder trek, was actually a shorter way, and the apostle took that. You remember that he had told the Ephesians that, "Lord willing, I will return to you," because you remember that at Ephesus he had found in the synagogue, they said, "Oh, please come and tell us more." And he left in that time, so he was no doubt desirous to go back. Anyway, it tells us that then as it goes on, in finding some disciples, okay, when you got to Ephesus, it doesn't tell us yet what kind of disciples they are, but we'll soon learn that they were at least professed to be the disciples of John. You can see in verse 2 how Paul asked them directly as he speaks with them if they have received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Now, this is probably not a question that you have ever asked anyone. I hope it's not anyway, because if you did, it was wrong for you to ask this question. Because the New Testament teaches very clearly that everybody who believes receives the Holy Spirit when they believe. Romans 8:9 says very plainly, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." There is for us no such thing then as a person who believes but has not received the Holy Spirit. So if anyone asks this question today, you can be sure that their theology is not quite right. They need some help. But this was not the case in Paul's day. Otherwise, the apostle could not have asked this question. He lived in a different time than we live in. He lived in the time of transition between the old covenant and the new covenant, from old covenant faith to new covenant faith. It was not as though as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost that he was poured out on everyone who was truly trusting in Jesus all over the world, whether they were in Jerusalem at Pentecost or not. That, for example, someone like Zacchaeus or formerly blind Bartimaeus, who had believed in Jesus, was suddenly that the Spirit came upon him. That there he was maybe in Jericho or somewhere like that. And that as soon as the Spirit was poured out, everyone received that blessing. No, if they were among those who were in the upper room, maybe Bartimaeus was there. I don't know. He may have been one of the 120. Or if they were among even the 3,000 who received the word at Pentecost, then yes, indeed, they received the Spirit. But if not, they would not be filled with that New Testament blessing of the Spirit until the good news of Christ and what he had done in his resurrection and even the news that the Spirit had come was brought to them. They would need to hear, and then they would receive the blessing. You must understand that it took time for disciples to be transitioned into the New Testament order of things. There were many like Zacchaeus or Bartimaeus, and indeed, there were many like Peter, James, and John, who did not receive the baptism of the Spirit when they first believed. Do you realize that? Peter, James, and John. They believed on Jesus. We're told that they did. They walked with him for 3 years, and they even believed on him as promised by John before that. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. They received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, sometime after they had believed. So you see, this was it was a different time. Now, it took time then for the word to get around to everyone. It took time to get it to all the disciples of John, which were spread all over the Roman Empire. There were people who had heard of John's baptism and baptized, and they didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem yet. And you see how these disciples in Acts 19 confess that they don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. In verse 2, they say, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, hearing this, Paul inquires further in verse 3, and he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And anyone who was baptized into Christ would certainly have heard about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, "Okay, you don't know about the Holy Spirit. Into what were you baptized?" And the answer that they were baptized into John's baptism. Well, this being so, what do they mean in saying that they have not heard whether there's a Holy Spirit then? You see, does that make sense? Probably they mean that they had not heard whether the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the way that he had been promised in the new covenant. They had not heard whether what John told them about had happened yet, if it had occurred. Certainly, if they were disciples of John, as they do claim to be in verse 3, they would have heard a lot about the Holy Spirit. Because what did John talk about all the time? He said, "The one that's coming after me is mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to even loosen his sandal. And I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That was what John said all the time. So how would you be a disciple of John and never have heard of the Holy Spirit? You could not be a disciple of John and never have heard of the Spirit. But it was very possible to be a disciple of John and not know that the Holy Spirit had been given according to the promise that he had been poured out at Jerusalem. Especially if you were living, somewhere else in the big Roman Empire, you didn't have a very good internet connection, and you didn't really, you hadn't heard these things. If you were living in Ephesus, the word might never have reached you, especially if you were in a little isolated group of disciples that had come to, they'd been baptized with John's baptism, and they were meeting separately from other Jews and the synagogues that were there. There might even be people in Ephesus that knew about this, but you might not know them. Ephesus was a city of something like 250,000 people at this time, and there were perhaps as many as 30,000 Jews that were living there. So it wasn't like that the Jews were this little group, and Paul went to one synagogue and ministered to them. When it says he went to the synagogue, he went to a synagogue. There were a lot of others. They didn't all 30,000 of them meet in the same place. It was little groups of them all over. And here is this little group, and they had especially learned from John about the promise of the Messiah. They had received what he taught, and they had been baptized. But they didn't know maybe about what had happened. Apparently, they didn't know what had happened at Jerusalem. I know that when these disciples say, "We have not heard if there is a Holy Spirit," though, it sounds like total ignorance of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't even know if there's a spirit, anything called the Holy Spirit, anyone called the Holy Spirit. But really, this language is not a lot different than that of the Apostle John in John 7:39, when he spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in rather absolute terms. And he said that the Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now you say to me, well, you left out the word given. It says not yet given. But no, the word given is left out in the original. You can see in your English Bible, it's in italics. It actually says the Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The original simply says Spirit was not yet. Now the meaning is most certainly not that there was no Holy Spirit at all until Pentecost. That he did not exist until Pentecost. The Spirit has been around forever. The Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is one of the persons in the Trinity. He is eternal. He has been around forever. He was involved in creation of the world and spoke by all the prophets through the ages. Those who served God in the Old Testament were even regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It was just that he had not been poured out in the fullness with which he was promised to be poured out in the New Testament. The disciples at Ephesus then probably meant that they did not know if the Spirit had yet been poured out when they said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit." That's probably what they were getting at. But it is also possible that they were altogether ignorant of the Holy Spirit. It is possible that they had not been taught by John himself, but maybe by a disciple of John, or a so-called disciple of John, who is actually a heretic. Maybe his name was Charles Russell, and he came to them and began to teach about repentance and baptism and about following the Lord and all of these things. But he didn't tell them about the Messiah that was going to come, and that they needed to be brought into the blessing of forgiveness, justification through the Messiah's work, and that the Spirit would be poured out upon them by the Messiah. If that is the case, then these could not really be classified as legitimate disciples of John. They had been baptized into a heretical sect. And there were many such heretical sects at this time. Some of them claimed John, but John wouldn't claim them if he had met them. If John had met these men and this was their condition, he would himself have declared their baptism to be illegitimate. He says, "My baptism is a baptism in the hope of the one who is to come and who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." "Well, I don't know what you are baptized into, but it wasn't my baptism." Now, how we interpret what follows in this passage depends on whether we view these disciples here in Ephesus as legitimate disciples of John or as heretical disciples of John. Well, let's see what comes next. There are two ways then, really three ways, to interpret verse 4 and 5, depending on whether you look at these disciples of John as legitimate or not. If they were a heretical sect of John, then Paul is telling them what John really taught. Okay, they were saying what they thought John taught, and he tells them what John really taught in verse 4. He says, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance." saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a baptism of repentance, but it was a looking forward to Christ who was to come. Now, if they had not heard of the Holy Spirit, they had some perversion of John's teaching that didn't point them to the coming Messiah. So Paul tells them what John really taught. And he preaches Christ to them, you see, here. That John preached Christ. And he now tells them that. The disciples respond to this, to Paul in saying this, by receiving baptism. Recognizing that their heretical baptism was not a legitimate baptism because it did not point to Jesus Christ. It was not in the name of Christ. And it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's one way to look at this passage. However, if these disciples were true disciples of John, who were in fact waiting and hoping in the Lord Jesus, and who, when they said, we have not heard there was a Spirit, simply mean that we don't know that if the Spirit has been given yet, if that is the case, it seems odd that they would have been baptized when they had already been baptized with John's baptism. From what we can tell, those who are baptized with John's baptism did not receive another Christian baptism. Peter, James, and John had been disciples of John the Baptist, and so would have been baptized by him. And we have absolutely no record of them being baptized again when they started to follow Jesus. The fact is, if John's baptism had not been seen as sufficient, it would seem that they would have had to have been baptized after the suffering and resurrection of Jesus, in fact. Because really, Jesus' baptism before his suffering, death, and resurrection was when his disciples went out and baptized, it was the same as John's baptism. It was a baptism that looked forward to the things that were promised in the new covenant. Even those who were baptized by Jesus' disciples then during his earthly ministry would have had to have been baptized after Jesus was crucified and raised again. The new covenant was not inaugurated fully until Christ was crucified and raised again, if anyone is going to be rigid about it. But the fact is that none of the 120 upon whom the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost are said to have been baptized with water after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is noteworthy as well that in our text from last week, Apollos, who only knew of John's baptism and truly knew it accurately, though he didn't have the whole story of what had happened, he understood well what John had taught, and he preached Christ through that understanding, declaring the way of the Lord. He was not baptized. At least we're not told that he was baptized. All of this makes it highly unlikely that these disciples at Ephesus would have been baptized again unless their first baptism was not a valid Johannine baptism. What then is this in verse 5 about persons being baptized when they hear? John Calvin suggests that verse 5 does not speak of their being baptized with water, but with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, this is a little bit of a Hillel says, Shammai says sermon at this point. But we're going to get to the application in a minute. But in support of this view is the fact that we're not told that Paul or anyone else ever baptized them. Calvin says that verse 6 is simply an explanation of their baptism in verse 5. See, it just says, hearing this, they were baptized. And so Calvin says that, okay, this was not baptism with water, because it doesn't say then Paul baptized them or then somebody else, but it simply says, they were baptized when they heard. So he says this is talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And then verse 6, where it says Paul laid hands on them, they received the Spirit, is explaining how that baptism with the Spirit occurred. Okay, so that is one way to look at how these Ephesians, if they were true disciples of John, that in fact they were not baptized. A second way to see that, and perhaps a better view, is that of the Westminster Annotations of Matthew Poole, of James Fisher, of the Dutch theologian Brakel, and of the Baptist John Gill. These all hold that verse 5 is a continuation of Paul's description of John's baptism in verse 4. Now, you better look at the passage because you need to see this. In other words, the quotation marks, which are added by the translators, of course. They're not in the original. They're just from the translators. Those quotation marks should extend to the end of verse 5. So that verse 5 is part of Paul's description of what happened to all the people that listened to John when he preached. Like this. Okay, Acts 19:4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they, John's hearers, the quote's still going on, Paul's still talking about what they did when they heard John. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is just explaining here what John's hearers heard. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. Whom John preached. So we have then seen two general possibilities. Either we have a heretical sect of John that had to be baptized because their baptism was illegitimate, or we have true disciples of John who were not baptized with water here, either because verse 5 speaks to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or because it is a description by Paul of John's ministry. There is a third possibility as well, and one that I think is less likely. Third possibility is that John's baptism was not considered Christian baptism at all. Maybe I shouldn't say at all, but not sufficient. Okay? And that those who received Christ were then not rebaptized, but baptized for the first time when they received the full blessing of the new covenant. Now, that doesn't seem very likely, because if this were so, then it seems that the only time that we're told of any disciples of John being baptized a second time or baptized with a Christian baptism that's separate from John's baptism would be right here in Acts 19. And there is not any other account of baptism of one who had already been baptized by John, including Peter, James, and John. Including all of the 120. There's no record of anything like that. It could also be, of course, a variation of that, that there is no rigid rule about John's baptism. The New Testament apostles didn't have everything worked out. They had to figure things out about circumcision and different things. So maybe some were baptized, some of John's disciples again, and some weren't. Maybe depending on whether they had begun to follow Christ before or after his resurrection. In other words, if they were like Peter, James, and John, who they were disciples of John, they were baptized, then they began to follow Christ, and then they go through all the things with Christ. And then there were others that were following John, and then they didn't trust in Jesus and said, we don't know about this guy, we don't know what to think of him. And then after he was resurrected and the Spirit was poured out, then they came to believe, then they were baptized. That could be the case. It's difficult to know. I'm inclined toward the view that these disciples of Ephesus were not here in Acts 19 baptized with water, but that verse 5 belongs to Paul's description of John's ministry. But whatever the case, see, there are things that we can't always know in Scripture from the information we have. But whatever the case, we know from this passage for sure that these disciples were indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that they had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit before this. In verse 6, we're told that the Spirit was poured out on them when Paul laid hands on them. When Paul laid hands on them, it says, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, we should not suppose from this that the laying on of hands is essential for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You remember when they preached at the house of Cornelius? The Holy Spirit fell upon them while the apostle was preaching. No laying on of hands. In fact, Peter was totally surprised when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And then you have at Pentecost, where the Spirit fell upon the 120. No one laid hands on them. The Spirit just came according to God's purpose. So we should not look, as some churches do, Anglicans, different ones, that you've got to lay hands on people in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. You see also that these Ephesian disciples spoke in tongues and prophesied when they received the Holy Spirit. And these were sign miracles which were used to make the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is ordinarily imperceptible, perceptible. Okay, when I say imperceptible, I don't mean that you don't see the fruits of the Spirit over time, but you don't see fruit right away. And I'll have more to say about this in a few minutes. But the idea is that these disciples of John needed to know that they were now having heard all that God had done in Jesus Christ, now partakers of the fullness of God's blessing. That now they had moved out of that anticipatory stage and transitioned into the fullness of new covenant blessing, which everyone receives now who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as they believe. Because we're not in a transitional period. It's not like that we receive a little bit and then Jesus does some work and goes to the cross and resurrection, the Spirit's poured out. And then we receive the more as these disciples would have done. You see, it's all here now. There's no transition because it's all complete. So in the case of these Ephesian disciples, it seems here that an entire congregation is here formed. They all came over. There was this little sect in this big city, and Paul discovered them. And now they were one of the first churches that made up what was to become the presbytery at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. The Jews required about 10 men to form a congregation. So when Luke tells us that there were about 12 here, he's saying, no, this is a whole church. This is a whole assembly. I think maybe the Holy Spirit has him say about here because of what people would do with it. If he said there were 12, people would, oh, this is like the 12 apostles. And you start making all these connections. He just says, okay, there were about 12. There were enough guys here to make a full congregation. I realize that what I've been saying so far, as I mentioned before, is somewhat technical. But what a blessing. What a blessing. Here you have a whole congregation that receives the fullness of new covenant mercies. The whole package is brought to this little group in their obscurity. The Apostle Paul shows up, visits them, and they're blessed. Possibly as those, if they had been a heretical sect, who even came to salvation here. And if they were already true, those who truly trusted in the Lord, then they go from the partial blessing to the full blessing of new covenant mercy. Now we need to see from this that every believer under the new covenant is baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, God is in these transitional people. He's completing what was given for them. And when we come now, we all receive the whole deal. This is clearly the promise of the new covenant. John the Baptist, the giving of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist declared it when he said, I indeed baptize you with water, Mark 1:8, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is not some blessing for the select few. This is a blessing for all those who are being baptized. Every one of you who are baptized, who are looking to Christ, you're going to receive the full blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament promised that all would be given the Holy Spirit in the last days when Messiah came. At Pentecost, Peter declared that Joel 2:28 had been fulfilled before their eyes, which says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out, the Lord speaking, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Yeah, the Spirit had been given in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out in a fullness that had not been known before. He goes on, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There's going to be signs along with this. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. This is the same promise that we read in Ezekiel 36:27, when the Lord said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. Jeremiah takes up that promise. He says, this is what's going to happen in the new covenant. I'll write my law on your heart. You'll delight in my ways and you'll walk in my ways. In Galatians 3:2, Paul speaks to the Galatians as those who received the Spirit by faith. And in Galatians 3:13 through 14, he describes the crucifixion of Christ in place of sinners as what has occurred in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's saying the reason the blessing of Abraham comes upon you, which is justification through faith in Christ, is in order that you may receive the promise of the Spirit. Everyone who believes receives the promise of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the emphasis is on the fact that everyone in Christ partakes of the Holy Spirit, because it says, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Not one person in Jesus Christ is excluded. All in Christ partake of the one Spirit. In fact, Romans 8:9 tells us, or he quoted it to you, that if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not have Christ. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now that the Spirit has been given, anyone that doesn't have the Spirit is not a Christian, whatever he says. Our gracious Lord goes out of his way to show us that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. I've already reminded you, I told you I'd get back to this, how he deliberately made the coming of the Spirit very conspicuous at Pentecost. Remember that? Back in Acts 2? God made it conspicuous so everyone would know that the Spirit had come. He wants you to know that every Christian has the Spirit. He made it visible, the coming of the Spirit, by causing tongues of fire, visible tongues of fire, to come down upon the disciples. And audible, by accompanying it with the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the whole place. And convincing, in that the miracle of tongues was given to them, and they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned, and people were able to understand them perfectly. And scriptural, he shows that it's a scriptural thing by declaring through Peter how it is the fulfillment of the promise that God had made centuries before, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. God did this so that all of us who live in these days of the new covenant would know that God had indeed poured out his Spirit upon his people. And just to make sure that we understand that no believer is excluded from the promise of the Spirit, the Lord manifested the Spirit's baptism upon different groups of people. Upon the Samaritans. Upon the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. And now, upon this random group of disciples of John, or whatever they were, at Ephesus. All of this has been done to make it certain to us that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. Now that this has been made even more certain to us, now that we have all of these blessings, all of these things recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures, which are now complete, instead of random reports that they had, we have something better. We have the sure word of prophecy. The Scriptures that God has given us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures that tell us that the Spirit is given to everyone. See, in the first century, they had the signs and wonders that accompany the Spirit so that they could look and say, oh, look, you know, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Oh, look, the house of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. Peter says, what could I do? The Spirit came upon them while I was preaching. I couldn't forbid water that they should be baptized because they received the Spirit just like we did. So it's very visible. We have it even better now, brothers and sisters. We have it more sure to us that everyone receives the Holy Spirit, because now we have in Scripture the more sure word of prophecy, where we're told about all these accounts and where we're told that every person receives the Spirit. They didn't have Romans 8:9. We do. So they needed all of these signs and all of these wonders accompanying the giving of the Holy Spirit so they'd know what was going on. But now, those would only be a distraction to us. We have the full outpouring of the Spirit that is given everyone. We do not have the sign gifts of the giving of the Spirit, because that happened in the transitional period. We now have what is left, the Spirit. We have the thing itself. We don't need signs because everyone that believes in Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And that's been made known now. What a tremendous blessing every believer has been in the new covenant. What a tremendous blessing these disciples at Ephesus were given when they received the Spirit. And what a tremendous blessing we who are in Christ are given when they received, I should say, the gospel and the Spirit. Now, let's look at that. What does the blessing entail? First of all, it entails the full manifestation of Christ and of His glorious saving work that He did in the world. Just think how marvelous it was for these disciples at Ephesus when they found out from Paul what Christ had done, what He had actually done. They knew, we may suppose, at least what John had told his disciples, that Jesus was greater than he, and that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, that with Him came the promised kingdom of righteousness, that the kingdom was at hand. John preached that all the time, that He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. John preached that. But if they knew only John's baptism, they didn't know how that was all going to come about. They didn't know just what it would entail. How wonderful it must have been then when this rabbi, Paul, comes to them and he begins to unfold. Look at what has happened. Look at what the Lord did for you. Is it not wonderful to you to know that the Father loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die on the cross to take away your sins? To know that the Son of God loved you so much that He became flesh and then willingly suffered the full wrath and curse of God to make atonement for you? Is it not wonderful and marvelous to you to learn of the signs that Jesus did which show the power that He has for full redemption, the full blessing that is to come? Those signs were a harbinger of the great blessings that Jesus showed, that He had full authority over sickness. He healed everyone who came to Him, that He had authority over injuries. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see, that He had authority over death, that He raised the dead and was Himself raised. He had authority over storms. He calmed the storms when they were in His presence. Authority over sin. He forgave sin and made it clear that He forgave sin. Authority over demons, that He cast them out and they were powerless to speak before Him. Truly, He has authority to completely reverse the curse. And all of these things have been revealed to you who live in these days. We have the privilege of looking at the history and seeing what was done, and it's given to us in the sure word. And to see, isn't it marvelous to you to be able to see the beauty of Christ's character? To see the perfect righteousness. What does God look like? What if He were in our flesh? What would He look like then? We get to see that, brothers and sisters. His patience with His disciples and with us in our weakness. His godliness and His joy in the midst of all of His sorrows. His compassion for sinners. His weeping for sinners and for their darkness. His deep love for the Father in heaven. His perfect obedience to the Father. His strong, powerful, convicting words against His adversaries. His zeal for the house of God. To see how marvelously, isn't it wonderful as well, to see how marvelously He takes away our sin. To see what He actually did in laying down His life. To see how the Father accepted Him and declared this by raising Him from the dead and then declaring Him to be Lord in Christ by exalting Him to sit at His right hand and declaring that He is Lord. What confidence it gives us now that we who live after the cross can look back and we can see what was done. Isaiah didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. Abraham didn't have that. You have that. Jesus said what you have is better than John. And John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And the least in the kingdom of heaven has more than that. These Ephesian disciples were given all of this when Paul came to them. They were able to receive the full gospel. This is the blessing that belongs to all under the new covenant. And to go along with this marvelous manifestation of Jesus Christ, if that's not enough, we also have this other thing that is mentioned here. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples at Ephesus received it, and so has every one of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But what does the Spirit do? Ah, what we were just talking about. The Spirit manifests Christ to you. Because if you hear these things about Christ, you don't have the Spirit. You're here, you're not baptized with the Spirit. You don't care. You know, it doesn't register with you. It doesn't mean anything, all those things I was just talking about that Christ has done. See, the Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself, but He takes what is revealed about Christ and He manifests it to the church. He opens our eyes so that we can see the glory of our Savior and of His redemptive work. He convicts us of our sin so that we see what we really deserve and so that we see what Christ had to bear in, for our sake and how desperately we need His salvation. He shows us what eye has not seen or ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, that we're going to be seated with Christ in glory, that already we are, and that we're going to be there in the resurrection in all of the fullness that the Father has promised before Him forever and ever. We see the beauty and the glory of that because the Spirit opens our eyes to these things that we otherwise would not care about. The Spirit also gives us assurance, certainty in the adequacy of Christ's work. As I said in the prayer this morning, I'm as justified as I ever can be. You can't be more justified than you are through the righteousness of Jesus Christ put on your account. You have a perfect righteousness in Him. Assurance of the promise of God's grace of perseverance, that He's going to keep us until the end, that He will continue His work. Assurance of the Father's great love, that we have been adopted, that we're made sons, that God is pleased with us as our Father, and that He comes to us to provide for us and care for us and to nurture us, and that we can call Him Abba, Father, our Daddy in heaven. Assurance that of all of these things. And then that the Spirit also, another thing the Spirit does is He unites us in love. He writes God's law in our heart. And what's the law? If you sum it all up, what is it? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, I'm not very good at that. The Spirit works in you so that you can become good at that, so that you can love. You're baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit unites us and draws us into the great love that has been in the Trinity from all eternity. We're caught up into that fellowship and that union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He gives us care for one another so that we care. He helps husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He turns the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. He grows us up into the unity that belongs to the full assurance of the knowledge of Christ. And further, the Spirit gives us strength and power and even the will to obey. He helps us to put to death the deeds of the body, to conquer those pesky lusts that war against our soul, to put off lying and replace it with truth-telling, to put off stealing, and learn to labor with our hands and give to those that have need, to put off our corrupt words and to put on words of grace that minister grace to the hearers that are helpful for edification, to not let fornication or uncleanness even be named among us as appropriate to saints, but that we might be filled with purity. He gives us grace to bear persecutions with patience and with joy, to love our enemies and return good for their evil, to reach out to the lost and to care for the needy. The Spirit makes us true worshipers of God who come before Him with earnest prayers. You don't pray any earnest prayers unless you're baptized with the Spirit. You don't care. The Spirit is the one that quickens you. It gives you life. We come before God with true thanksgiving in the Spirit. We gladly receive the Word and sacraments when we come to worship. This coming to the Lord's table, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it delights you to do that. You're looking at your Savior and what He did. It causes the Word to burn in your heart so that it makes an impression upon you, so that it's sweet to you, so that it changes you. It causes you to see the glory of God and to praise Him as He is revealed in worship. The Spirit changes our worship. And He gives us also gifts by which we are able to serve one another. so that those who speak can speak as of the oracles of God, that those who give can give with liberality, that those who lead can lead with diligence, that those who show mercy can show mercy with cheerfulness, that those who minister can minister with the ability that God supplies. And He gives us fruits. Fruits that please God. We've already talked about love, but Galatians 5:22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What blessedness to everyone who comes to our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have this blessing? Are you present here today with this blessing? Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus, who was revealed from heaven, who was crucified to take away your sins? Does that delight you? Are you clinging to that for your salvation? Do you have the promised Holy Spirit? Remember, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. In Acts, there were some who had Christ that did not have the full benefits of Christ in the new covenant because it was a transitional period. There's no transitional period now. That was what characterized these disciples of John at Ephesus. They didn't have the full blessing until they met Paul. But we don't live in transitional times. If anyone is in Christ, that person has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure if you have these things, there's one thing to do. Right here and right now, there's one thing for you to do. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't keep dragging along. There's no need of it. No excuse for it. Start trusting the Savior right now. Look to Him right now. Follow Him right now. He is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. So you don't come to the Spirit. You come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, He baptizes you with the Spirit. There's no need to go on half dead. 2 Corinthians 3:6 puts it quite simply. The Spirit gives life. Perhaps you're here today and you've never yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you, come to Christ. Look to Christ. And you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise is true. The promise is certain. If you don't know if you've been baptized with the Spirit, the message is still the same. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is the one who baptizes all who come to Him with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you too if you come to Him. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for the things that have been given to us in the new covenant. Father, it is such a rich and bountiful blessing. We talked about Your abundant goodness in our song before. And Father, we have seen something of that bounty. And Father, we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has revealed to us about Christ, what Christ has done in the world. Father, may we lay hold of these things. May we be gripped by these things. May we come to Christ and may we hold Him. And may we receive all that He has for us in the new covenant. Father, if we have indeed been limping along or if we are totally outside of Christ, the message is the same. He told us that anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. He receives sinners. He welcomes sinners. He welcomed the Apostle Paul, the murderer, when he repented and came to him. He welcomes the greatest of sinners. He welcomes the self-righteous. He welcomes all who come to him and are no longer self-righteous. Father, please, we pray, Lord, that you would work in our congregation, that you would work in our children, that you would work in the people all around us, that we may tell them of your abundant goodness and what you have done, of your mighty works that you have accomplished in the earth in our redemption. Father, may we so love these things that we will live upon them continually and we will show forth the fruits of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.